Hi everyone. Last week we began a series in the book of Philippians called Finding Joy. And last week we looked at the theme of joy in gospel partnership. And today's theme is gospel or joy in the advance of the gospel. And we're in the book of Philippians. I'm going to be reading from chapter 1, verses 12 through to verse 26. Philippians chapter 1. Verse 12. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage, so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you, again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me.
Good morning, everybody. Is it warm where you are? Because it's not warm here. I was going to not wear this big, silly jacket, but anyway, I'm wearing it because I'm freezing. Let's have a look at God's Word together, shall we? And this passage has some incredibly powerful parts to it. And we're particularly going to focus in on the idea of the advancement of the gospel, so Christ being preached, and then Christ being known. So please have that passage open in front of you. If you have a Bible at home, it'd be really great to have that with you. We will have those things flash up over my face on the screen, but better for you to have it in front of you. Why don't I pray as we get stuck into what it is that God has to say to us. So would you pray with me? Lord and Heavenly Father, what incredible words Paul has for us today. What incredible words you have for us today, that the Apostle Paul would say, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Please help us today to own those words too. Please help us to see that the most important thing is to know Christ and then to preach him to the nations. And I thank you that we're looking at this passage and we're thinking about these sorts of ideas this month, in the month of May, as we think about mission globally. But help us to remember our call to be proponents of the gospel, proclaimers of the gospel, proclaimers of Christ, Christ preached, the important thing in our lives, even in these weird times of COVID-19. And Father, I pray that as we look at this word, we all might be filled with a confident joy to live a life that brings glory, praise, and honor to your name through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. They are incredible words, aren't they? Verse 21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Powerful words, stunning words, almost shocking words. And they are said with such confident, momentous freedom from Paul that they strike me every time I read them. And yet they become pretty common for us. We sing them, we whack them on a tea towel, they're put on mugs, on shirts. But there's a weight and a power to those words because they really communicate what matters most. And I wonder today, what matters most to you. Well, we're seeing what matters most to Paul, aren't we? A couple of weeks ago, a really crazy thing happened to me just outside my house. You see, people have been going on more walks, and I don't know if you remember a couple of weeks back, one of the ways that people would go would be to walk their dogs. It was a good excuse to get out. And I was in my house and all of a sudden heard this crazy, intense noise out the front where two dogs were just going at it. And I came out and there was this lady screaming because her dog was being attacked by this other dog and her dog was attacking the other dog. Anyway, we managed to get the dogs finally around, well, one of them back around to the back of our house in the backyard, all closed up. And the woman was beside herself. She was just in shock. She was terrified. She was concerned for her dog, which was quite a big, scary looking dog, but it was okay by this point. And she said to me, as we were looking at this dog, she said, "I owe you my life," because of how we'd looked after her dog. Now, I'm not a dog person. I'll say that up front. And it got me thinking, owe me your life. That's a bit intense. But I get it. For dog people, this matters deeply to you, doesn't it? She then said something a little bit more strange. She said, if you needed a kidney, I'd give you a kidney too. And I was like, I don't need a kidney, but I know what you're trying to communicate to me. She was trying to thank me because, well, what seemed to matter most to her, what seemed her dog was of great importance to her. In that moment, it showed her, as the shock and everything sort of took place, really what deeply matters to her. And I'm sure there's probably other things. And she was a lovely lady and she came around and thanked us another time. But I wonder for you, you finish this sentence. For me to live is. How do you finish it? For me to die would be. How do we finish those sentences? How do you finish and consider what matters most to you? We don't really think about it all that often, do we? Until maybe two dogs are going hard at it and the thing is potentially going to be lost. What matters most? What would cause you devastation if you were to lose it? I would give my kidney. I would give my life just to keep that or to have that. This is the very thing that shapes all other things. Because I'm not trying to be dismissive of all the other good things in our lives, things that do matter, important things. And today we get to celebrate mothers, for example. And I'm not going to say that's the thing that matters most. Sorry, mums. Sorry, my mum. Sorry, Vic. But what matters most? Like, what gives flavor and color, excitement and joy? Yes, joy. Because of this, you rejoice. Yes, and you'll continue to rejoice. What is it that matters most above all other things in contrast to the lot? Because this series, Finding Joy In, well, we're going to see the answer to that. And Paul gives it very, very clearly. I mean, and this book is all about joy. If you read Philippians, you'll see it come up 14 times. The word for either rejoicing or joy is used in this little letter from a man who is in prison. Like Paul, if you remember, he was in prison. And it's not a modern day prison where we would have TV and the potential of going out for yard time or whatever it is. This would be intense, in chains. And so Paul has been to the church in Philippi in the past, and he's off in prison now, about a decade later, and his friends back in Philippi are worried about him. So they've sent him gifts and they've sent him Epaphroditus, and now they're wondering what's going on, and we finally get a little bit of an update from Paul. So if we're the Philippian church, we've been waiting for this moment to know, Paul, what's going on? How are you? Verse 12, he starts to tell them, "Now I want you to know." He starts to give them the feedback, and we get to see exactly what matters most to Paul. And to put it very bluntly, what matters most? Christ. Full stop. That will mean Christ preached, and we'll see that in verses 12 to 18. Christ known, verses 18 and 20 to 21. And they're the two that I'll focus on. And then Christ lived. What matters most to Paul is Christ. And it's a great way for us to see the great joy that comes in having that as what matters most. And so let's start with Christ preached. So again, make sure your Bibles are open. We'll start with verse 12, as Paul now does start to tell them how he's going. So have a read. Verse 12, he says, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel." So the Philippian church, this is kind of like they would have sent something if you might send a text saying, hey, haven't heard from you in a while. How are you doing? And you've been waiting to hear back from somebody. And in these days, the text took a little bit longer. And so they've been waiting and they get this letter. And when they hear what they hear there in verse 12, they would have been shocked. We get used to it, I guess, but they would have been shocked because what has happened to him in verse 12? What is it? Well, he's in chains. He's in prison. He's locked down very differently to how we're locked down. It is harsh. It is extreme. And yet, what did he say? He says it has served. And that word has this sort of idea of movement to it, to advance, which definitely has movement, or progress the gospel. That word advance and progress is really important in this passage. It's actually used again, if you look over in verse 25, where he wants to see their progress and joy in the faith continue. And it got me thinking in how to describe this word. Tilly, our little girl, who you may have seen in the little video, not so little anymore. Our little girl, Tilly, she's started to, well, she's progressed in riding her bike. And we've got this little space in our backyard, this little sort of courtyard where there's a table in the middle. And there's not much space there, but she just likes to ride around. Whoa, don't do that on the new lectern. Around and around and around and around. The problem is that she goes faster and faster and faster. Eve, our two-year-old, likes to try and run around and around. And I watch through from the kitchen and I just think, this is soon Tilly's going to progress right over the top of Eve. And she will not stop. She will keep advancing. And that's what this word is like. That's the point. The gospel is going forward. It's like the big dog versus the little dog. It's like a semi-trailer versus a mini. Just going to go right over the top. Maybe a rugby forward versus a soccer or football forward. Maybe, if you know, Nathan Durs over Brett Hookham. Yes, it's just going to advance. There's nothing stopping this thing. And so where does Paul get his confidence to see that the gospel is going to advance and it has been advancing? Well, that's because he knows his God is sovereign. And he knows the stories of this God. His sovereignty and his stories. Have a look, verse 13. As a result, so what has happened to him has served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. There's a story for you, isn't it? A man in prison in Rome and the whole praetorium, they all know. It's spread by person, slowly, slowly, as they've heard. And everyone has heard this thing. You can picture it, can't you? Like, Paul knows that chains cannot stop the gospel. No circumstances can. He is so confident at this point, isn't he? What has happened to me? The very things that have happened to me have not only sort of not stopped the gospel from going forth, but by his chains, he says they have served it. They've advanced the gospel. And that's because Paul knew that God was sovereignly in control. Have a look down verse 16. Because in verse 16, he puts it very clearly. I am put here for the defense of the gospel. He sees himself as even put in that situation. God's sovereignty, his control in all circumstances. And he knows not just that God is in control because, well, his story and what's happened, but the stories of old, the new stories, the story of what it is that Jesus Christ has done. All of it showing God's sovereignty. Read it, please. Like, jump back into Genesis and be reminded of that story of Joseph where God ends up working all this evil for good, sovereignly. Daniel, as he struggles through but somehow continues on, he knows how his God works in all things, working all things together for the good of those who love him, Romans 8:28. He wrote that too. He knows the stories of the gospel at work too. I mean, if you go and read Acts 16, that's where the beginning of the Philippian church happened, like where the church in Philippi began. So he knows about, and he thinks about as he writes this, Lydia, that woman that was like a modern day Westerner who had her career and everything all together, but the gospel transformed her life. Or the spirit-possessed slave girl who had nothing, who was broken, desperate, an outsider. Or then the jailer, rough as guts, rejected by many, filled with honor, but then shamed because he failed. See, like, no wonder the palace guard knew. You can just imagine Paul in prison, can't you? I mean, there's the soldier coming to fix his chains, or maybe talking to the person next to him, bringing in their food. And as they come in, he goes, have I told you about my pal Phil from the prison in Philippi, alliteration intended. I'm pretty sure his name wasn't Phil. Anyway, he was a jailer. He was meant to look after me too there with chains similar to this. You know what happened? I got out. And he was about to cut himself through because he had failed and the dishonor, and he was terrified about the shame that he would have to, he just couldn't go on living. But you should see the smile on his face now. You should see the joy in his life now because he met Jesus. He knows the stories. And we have stories too, guys. Like the stories didn't stop in the scriptures. They continue. Like Cosmos, who was baptized on Friday, COVID style. Yeah, who's come to know and love and serve the Lord Jesus and wanted to demonstrate that and got baptized on Friday. Or I could tell you of Will, of Alina, of Darren, and the list would go on for the last few years. I could tell you, I hope, of your story, and I hope you know your story. We need to hear these stories, guys. We need to share these stories. We need to tell these stories, and we want more of these stories, don't we? How does that happen? Well, when Christ is preached, because that is the story. And we're going to see that in a couple of weeks' time when we look at Philippians 2, that Jesus Christ is Lord, which that should give us all the confidence in the world, because of course he's confident. And this then made other people confident. Did you see that verse 14 when we read it earlier? And because of my chains, because of his suffering, because of his circumstances, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Isn't that incredible? Like, this isn't because Paul, it's not like, well, Paul can do it, so we can, let's, hurrah, let's go on and do it. No, because imagine being in the town, in Rome, in that city at that time. Maybe you overhear a guard. You're sitting at, I don't know, the downtown pub, and he's chatting about, there's this bloke, Paul, and he keeps talking about this other bloke, a jailer from back in Philippi, and he keeps talking about this man named Jesus. It's incredible. And you're a Christian and you're overhearing this and you're hearing the gospel go out and people be amazed at the reality of what it means that Jesus Christ is Lord. Doesn't that fill you with the confidence that God is doing his work? Circumstances will not chain this gospel. And when the church knows what matters, it'll go forth. It'll carry on. That's why people have traveled all over the world to share it. That's why we do what we do in May. May Mission Month. The confidence of brothers and sisters who have said, God is doing this. What matters is for me to proclaim the gospel. So I'll leave and go to Southeast Asia. I'll go to the Middle East. I'll take my family to the middle of Australia, Indigenous Australia, Matt and Shannon, and they will serve there and they will make sure that people get to hear about Jesus. They'll go to Africa. And did you know in Africa, it's one of the, if you look at a map of Africa, the top half, Northern Africa, is one of the most persecuted places in all the world, and yet the gospel is booming there. The church is growing like crazy. The same thing happens in China. Communist restrictions. There's limits on Christian freedom, but there are no chains on the gospel. And in fact, sometimes the very persecution can advance the gospel itself. I wonder what matters most to us. Like, if we're real here, Western Christians, probably more like Lydia. Because the likelihood of change for us is very, 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 like, well, just let me put it this way. Imagine as we're filming this, because we're having to do it this way, all of a sudden, you just see the light go out because somebody comes charging in and they whack chains on me and they're taking me out because they're about to, well, they've arrested me. And then as the camera gets knocked over and it spins around, you see that they're taking Andrew. There he is, yeah. And they're taking Dave and Lincoln's here too. They're thinking about taking him. They take Lincoln as well. Because they're arresting us and taking us away because of what we're doing. But more seriously, imagine when we're all gathered here again. Somebody comes in and takes the preacher from the front, gathers up 100, 150 of the believers, locks them up overnight. The next day, releases most of the believers but keeps the pastor. It's very unlikely to happen for us, isn't it? Wasn't unlikely for Pastor Wang Yi, though. At all, no. In fact, he's a man that was in China, and it made me think of Liambo, our brother Liambo, who in December 2018, that's exactly what happened to him. He and about 100 of his members, including his wife, were taken by the Chinese government who were cracking down on unregistered churches. And he kind of knew it might happen. The members, most of them were freed, but then Pastor Yi was imprisoned and kept there. And in December 2019, so a whole year later, he was finally sentenced. And what they sentenced him with, well, he was found guilty, was the subversion of state power and illegal business. And he was sentenced to 9 years in prison. And he knew this could happen, remember that. He then had his assets, all of his assets removed, and then any personal rights, they were taken from him as well. In anticipation of this, and I want you to listen very closely to what he wrote, because gee, it echoes Paul's words. This is what he wrote. "Separate me from my wife and children. Ruin my reputation. Destroy my life and my family. The authorities are capable of doing all these things. However, no one in this world can force me to renounce my faith. No one can make me change my life, and no one can raise me from the dead. I firmly believe that Christ has called me to carry out this faithful disobedience through a life of service under this regime that opposes the gospel and persecutes the church. This is the means by which I preach the gospel, and it is the mystery of the gospel which I preach." What matters most? Like, come on. Isn't that incredible? And that happens and is happening now. This isn't the stories back in the scriptures. What matters most to us, I wonder, where has God put us? Circumstances shouldn't change the gospel. In fact, they can sometimes be the very means by which we can fearlessly, confidently proclaim it, brothers and sisters. So please be doing it. I mean, I wish you were all here, because it's so different looking, trying to picture faces and look into a camera lens. I wish you were here so we together could go, yes. And yet this shouldn't change the gospel either. Just because COVID-19 is happening doesn't mean, in fact, maybe there are opportunities that we get to harness and take a hold of. It may be that this is actually the way that the gospel is served to advance. And so please take them. Maybe this is a chance. Get practical. Call a friend. Text a friend. Reach out to them in a time where it might be easier to do that. And it's the small things too that are consistently loving and serving these people. Make it attractive, like Paul would have when he's sitting in prison, in horrid circumstances, chains. Moments will arise. I wondered whether I should have, when the dog lady came back, just blurted out the gospel to her. And I'm still wondering, I'm hoping I run into her again. Times will happen that we can share the wonderful truth and remember when you do that God is sovereign. Remember his story, remember our stories. Remember that the gospel advances. And share that God's work is happening, because that's what mattered to Paul. I mean, he goes on to say it more in verses 15 to 18. I'm not going to detail much of that. I wanted to bang on about that first bit for a while. Because what's happening there, verses 15, 17, you see that people are like preaching with false motives and good motives. Some are doing it to make things harder, almost like to tighten the chains on his wrists, to make it harder for him where he is. Or potentially maybe seemingly like stealing people from his flock and wondering, oh, how's he going? Maybe they need to step into the position that he was doing it. They're worried about that and wanting the praise and adoration themselves. But what does he say? Verse 18. He kind of says, so what? Now, just to clarify, he's not saying that the content of the gospel doesn't matter, but it's the motives. What he's saying is, I can rejoice as the gospel goes out, even if it means that I suffer, because what matters most, the important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, meaning whether it's going to make me hurt more or not, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice. How? Like, I look at Paul, and I've been challenged this week to remember Paul himself wanted to make sure that people knew he wasn't no super apostle. He's not a superhero. He's human, like you and I. How? How can he have this freedom and confidence? Well, it's through Christ that he has that, which means that you and I can have the same freedom. You and I can have the same confidence. You and I can have the same joy. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. We can say that. I want that, don't you? And so what he does is he shows the Philippians and he shows us his joyful confidence in life now and death, well, whenever it comes. And it's all because he knows Christ. So let's have a look at these next few verses. We'll begin at verse 19, because we've just seen, yes, and I will continue to rejoice. Why? Well, verse 19, he shows his joyful confidence in life now because he will be delivered. See that, verse 19? For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. There, that word deliverance, same word for salvation. And whenever he uses that, excuse me, it normally means he has the end in mind and his eternal well-being. It does seem verses 25 to 26, he thinks he's going to get out, be delivered from prison and be able to return to the people in Philippi. It does seem he thinks that. But here what he's saying is, I'm talking about my ultimate salvation, that before the jury at the end, I'll be proved right. And in fact, he's quoting a little part from Job, where in Job, the friends are sort of accusing him, and he's saying, no, this will turn out for my deliverance. You'll see. And we know that Job was righteous and he was all good. But notice that it isn't Paul that's like powering this thing. Do you see that the back end there? It's through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit. It's not him. And this is why he knows he can live with this confidence, with this joy. This is why he knows, because it's all of Christ's work. You can see that in his prayer last week. You can see that in the other things that he writes. That's why he has joyful confidence in life now. Have a look, verse 20. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage, so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul is incredibly confident that he's going to honor Jesus in all that he does. Like, everything is for him. What matters most to him is that he won't be ashamed, that Christ will be exalted. He's saying, in my mind, in my body, in my head, in my heart, my life, and even in my death. And that little part started by saying, have a look again, beginning of verse 20, I eagerly expect and hope. Now, when we think of expectations and hopes, they always have, well, let me put it this way. I eagerly expected and hoped for Liverpool to win the Premier League, and little did I think a pandemic was the one thing that was going to stop them from doing that. Kids, we hope kids go back to school soon, don't we? Yes. We understand that they can't. But then there's deeper things, isn't there? Our hopes in this world of, and at the moment, of work, of health, relationships, tension. We hope, when we say hope, we don't have what Paul has in mind here. Not what the Bible talks about when it has hope. In fact, the similar phrase is used in Romans 8:19, where he speaks of the eager expectation, like creation waits with eager expectation. It's kind of like all the creations on their tippy toes, waiting for what is to come, watching it as it actually arrives, because this will happen. That's his point. This is going to happen. Christ will be exalted because he is the one doing it and he knows the story. And so that means whether in life or in death. That is confidence, isn't it? I mean, how do you have that? Joyful confidence in life now and death whenever it comes. Paul can have that because he knows Christ. He knows him, not just of him, but he knows him personally, which means he knows the best, as Pastor David preached so powerfully the other week, the best is yet to come because of the ascension. Because Christ has been risen and he's ascended and he will return, the best is yet to come, because death is just simply it's like the final station before you get home. That's what Paul's about to say. And he says these incredible words, verse 21, for to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. It's a stunning verse, isn't it? And we do. We throw it on a mug. We put it on a shirt. Maybe it's hanging on a tea towel in your house somewhere. There's a lot of tea towel verses in Philippians, isn't there? And it fits wonderfully to a song, but it is stark as well. It's stark. It's even more stark in the original, in the Greek. It just says, there's no verb. It just says, for me to live, Christ. And to die, gain. Why? Well, because all of it's really about Christ. And death when it comes to you and me, if we are a Christian, all it will mean is that we get more of Christ. And so to live is Christ. When you come to know Jesus, he becomes your very life. Paul knew that. He wrote Galatians 5:20, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. We become united with Christ and all that he has, and we are a new creation. And so your story becomes his story. And when you know that, what a wonderful way to live. Which is also why to die is gain. And the word gain there means something to my advantage or my profit. Death is to your profit. It seems a bit of a reach in the way that we view death most of the time, doesn't it? And yet Paul, he sounds like he longs for it. Look at verse 23. He desires to depart and be with Christ. But that word depart is really, really helpful. Really helpful for us to think about it. I grew up in Lithgow, as many of you know, and Lithgow's the hole the other side of the Blue Mountains. Not the hole, it's a lovely place, but it is geographically the hole the other side of the mountains. And so if you were ever coming home from Sydney, you'd get to Mount Victoria, which is at the very top of the mountains. And it's a beautiful little train station. And then you would head out of the train station and you'd go through the bushes and you'd overlook the gully and it was in all that's beautiful. And you know what happened to me? I get a bit nostalgic. You know what happened to me? I would go, I'm almost home. Because at the end of this is where I really belong. That's kind of what the departure is like when Paul speaks about it. It's like a ship. I actually feel similar these days coming off the M5. I take the M5 exit and I know my departure home has begun. But for Paul, it's like a ship leaving the docks, departure, on its way back to the shores where he belongs, like pulling into your driveway. That's what he sees death as. That's what death is like for Paul. Why? Because he is so sure that he is in Christ and Christ is in him. And he is actually a citizen in heaven already where Christ reigns and rules now. Christ, who has been made Lord of all, who promises that there will be no more pain, there will be no more tears, there will be no more chains. But more than that, where he will be with Christ forever. This is it for Paul. Paul's like, take both my kidneys. Man, like, if I get more of Christ, you can have it all. Take my heart, my lungs, the lot. So please consider it for yourself today. And it should be a joyful thing. And it can be, please. Listen to that. The tone here is not to criticize. The Philippian church was quite a mature church. But finish the sentence. For me to live is, and to die would be. Let me tease it out, because for many, for me to live would be to buy and sell, to accumulate, to consume the house, the car, the job, to progress. Yeah, you're happy to progress, but for self-improvement, maybe to pamper, to protect, to friend, unfriend, to marry, to live in family. Maybe it is just to get to the end at the moment and to die. If this is all your life is, well, it's a tragedy, isn't it? Because to die is loss. Because you'd lose it all. There is a horrible tragedy for many of us in this world that this is all there is. It is why so many people cling to things. They slave and stress. They fret and fear. They stockpile and save. They lie and cheat and steal and struggle. They lack courage. They're filled with shame. Paul says, same Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But he goes on to say, no, but Christ has risen, which means death is gain. To depart is better by far. Christian, my friends, my brothers and sisters, we are the last people who should be saying to live is to laugh and hurt, to eat and cry, to love and battle and sex and search, and that's it? No, there is so much more. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And we get to live with that confidence now. We get to preach with that confidence now with joy. What joy? I mean, when you know Christ, when you know him, he gives flavor and color and future and hope to all of life. If Christianity is bland, saltless, let's say, we probably haven't tasted. Life is so much less without Christ. And I think we're often convinced that it's not, but Paul is very, very sure to live is Christ, to die is gain. And I wish, again, I say it, I wish I could see you face to face as I'm saying these things, as Paul did when he wrote it, because that's the tone in this letter. It's lost a little bit through the lens, isn't it? It's a little bit lost. But maybe that's kind of how you view your relationship with Christ as well, through a bit of a lens. That he doesn't really enter into all of life. There is a distance and a disconnect. Philippians will continue to teach us that joy is found, freedom is found when you know Christ. See, no wonder what matters most is then telling people Christ preached. Why would anything else matter more? And no wonder Paul was an example of Christ's love and his life. And that's what we're about to see in these next couple of verses, because he sets himself up to be an example. He's saying, and I'm not going to say much more. I wanted to major on those 2 points. I told you that. But let's have a quick look at verses 22 to 26. Because in 22 and 23, he does this thing where he sort of wrestles. Have a look. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? Like he has a choice. I do not know. I'm torn between the two because, as we've just looked at, I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far because I get more of Christ. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Do you see he wrestles? And he wrestles so that he's an example to the people, so they can see him trying to tease this out. And he chooses actually then to be an example. That's what verse 24 says. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. He wants to go. He would love to have all of Christ and more of Christ. And yet he sets himself up to say, I'll put your interests before my own. He sets himself up to live what he talks about in verse 27, which we'll look at in a couple of weeks' time, a life worthy of this gospel, where the leader, God himself, put aside himself to then serve others. He knows he has to put himself aside and to serve others. I mean, that's what Philippians 2:4 says. Value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. And when that happens, what are his expectations if that is happening? And if he's able to do that and they're able to do that, well, verses 25 to 26 tell you his expectations. And it's all about progress. That he will remain, that they will continue, that they will progress in joy, in the faith, and that through him being with them, that they might boast again in Christ, and that will abound more and more. And what are his expectations? Progress. This is Tilly advancing in joy, knowing Christ, right and round and round. This is Durs over Hookham advancement, isn't it? In confidence in Christ, boasting and preaching Christ. See, what matters for Paul is Christ. What matters for the Philippians, and so he can write it this way, is Christ. He doesn't have to convince them, really. He's just telling them, reminding them. One, what matters for us, for you, for me, is it the same? Because if you want confidence and if you want true and everlasting joy, Christ, make Christ matter most. The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I'm going to pray that we are filled with that confidence and that joy that can only come from knowing Christ. Lord and Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Christ Jesus our Lord. Thank you that because of him, and because of his gospel, we can have true and everlasting joy. Please help us to know what matters most. By that I mean to know Christ. And for that reason to have confidence to preach his name and then to live for others. We pray this through his powerful name. Amen.